that longing to be made whole that we just sang about is a lot to do with what we find in the book of Ruth that we've been looking at. If you'll turn with me to the book of Ruth in your pew Bible in front of you, you'll find that starting on page 222. I'm going to read for us verses 4 through 7 of chapter 2 in Ruth. Ruth chapter 2, verses 4 to 7. Hear now God's holy word. "And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, 'The Lord be with you.' And they answered, 'The Lord bless you.' Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, 'Whose young woman is this?' And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, 'She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, "Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers." So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." This is the word of the Lord, and we thank God for it. Let me pray. Jesus, thank you for the stories and the songs and the letters and the prophecies that you have given us in your word. Thank you, Lord, for Boaz and Ruth, and the way in which you used them to restore Naomi, to bless and overwhelm Naomi with such blessings that her heart nearly burst. Lord, we thank you that her joy can be our joy in you, Lord Christ. Because you indeed are everything that we need. We pray now, Holy Spirit, that you would guide us. Help us to understand these things. Help us to see the ways in which we so desperately need you. Convict us of sin where necessary. Encourage us with your forgiveness in Christ, that we might be free all the more to do what you've commanded, through trusting in you, Lord Christ. For we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I've been using any number of commentaries as well as various different Bible tools and translation tools and all those kinds of things as I work my way through Ruth. But I had neglected one little book. It's just a tiny little paperback. On the Book of Ruth by Sinclair Ferguson, who's one of my favorites. It had gotten tucked back in behind kind of the lip of the bookcase so that I didn't see it when I had pulled the other commentaries on Ruth out. And so I was just reading back through that little paper book and was reminded of what Sinclair Ferguson had said about this book that I thought was particularly appropriate as we come to this section. He said that we see in the book of Ruth this spiritual journey, but that it actually takes place geographically as they are in the promised land. They go to Moab, and then they come back to their home in Bethlehem. And he said it's like a rail track of God's grace, where you have these stops along the way in which you see God's grace being revealed. And my prayer is that this wouldn't simply be a joyride where we see the work of God's grace in other people's lives, Naomi, Boaz, Ruth, but that as we travel through this journey with them, that we would likewise see God's grace at work in us, and that it would whet our appetite for God to do more of these things in and through us, because that's what his word is designed to do. He tells us it's powerful. It's designed to be life transforming. And so please, if you find yourself at the end of the sermon or the end of the service just going, "Oh, well, that was nice," please don't get up. Don't leave. Because it is meant to change us, to call into question things
that are not right in our lives, that we might look to Him and plead with Him to work in us like He has so generously and graciously worked in the lives of Boaz and Ruth. You'll find in your notes these three things that I have gotten from the text of Ruth chapter 2. The first is that we're privy to these three encounters in the workplace. We'll see Boaz arrive in the fields where the harvesting is taking place. And he has these three encounters or exchanges, first with his reapers, then with his foreman, and back and forth therein. And so as we look at these interactions, we're going to see how it shows us both Boaz and Ruth demonstrating faithfulness. That they're not just saying what they believe, as we have just done, but they're living out the reality of those beliefs. And then third, we'll wrestle with how are we then demonstrating faith in Christ daily? What are the ways that what we've just said that we believe affecting the way that we speak and think and act? So let's look at each one of these in turn. First, we find these three encounters in the workplace in these verses. The first is Boaz exchanges pleasantries with his reapers. Did you see that in verse 4? And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." So it's a simple exchange. It may simply be the way that we go into work and see coworkers and say, "Oh, hey, how are you?" "Fine, great, thanks, how are you?" And it may be nothing more than just that kind of level of perfunctory politeness. But I don't think so. And the reason I don't think so is because God has taken the time to introduce us to Boaz before he shows up. That's why the first word that's used here is actually "behold." Oh, look, there's Boaz. Well, why does it have such an exclamation of Boaz's arrival? Because he's just told us in verses 1 through 3 about how Boaz is a worthy man. He is faithful to the Lord. Doesn't mean that he's perfect. He's got all kinds of things like all of us do as fallen human beings. And yet he is trusting in Yahweh and seeking to live out his faith in Yahweh in how he acts as a man of God, in how he works in his fields, and how he interacts, particularly on the job site here with his reapers, that is the farmers, the laborers who are harvesting the barley harvest, and with his foreman, who's in charge of those reapers. That this exchange of pleasantries, I don't think, is just a, "Hey, how are you? Nice to see you." It was someone here years ago, long before my time, who his common response to "nice to see you" was "nice to be seen." I thought that was hysterical, right? And yet, look at the way in which Boaz takes the lead in greeting his workers. One, it tells us, "Behold, here's Boaz." Why behold? Well, he's just introduced us and said Boaz is the one whose field that Ruth just happened to wander into. And we saw last week how that wasn't just a happenstance thing, but God's providence at work. And whereas last week it was focused on God's providence and how he is working, not only in Boaz and Naomi and Ruth, but in the whole people of God. And all of the things that he's orchestrating among all of the 12 tribes of Israel and how they have gotten to this point in history, God's arranged all of those things, even allowing for Naomi and her family's sinfulness in leaving the land and now coming back. And so as the narrator introduces Boaz, "Whoa, look at this guy that I've just told you about, right? I've already tipped you off to keep your eyes on this guy." Because somehow, we don't know how yet, God's going to use Boaz in dealing with the problem that Naomi is struggling with. And so he comes and greets his reapers with, "The Lord be with you." He uses Yahweh, the covenantal name of God. He doesn't just say Elohim, you know, God, generic kind of God be with you. Nice to see you. But it's a blessing. The barakah that we use this morning in singing, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you." This was a blessing that God gave to his people. And do you know how they were supposed to use that blessing? They were supposed to speak that to one another. They were to use the blessing of God as a way of blessing one another. And so what we find here is not just, "Hey, how are you?" But Boaz, as, yes, a sinful, fallen man of God, but a man of God who's passing on blessing to those workers, to the reapers. Now, like in most farming kinds of jobs, a lot of times you've just got hired hands. So they'll go, you know, I noticed at the Walmart in West Lev, there's a group of guys that are there every morning. Guys and gals, not just men, but who are there as day laborers, right? They get hired for the day, they work the day, and then they get paid for that day. We see God using that same arrangement in some of the parables that Jesus spoke about the people working for the vine grower. And yet what we find with Boaz is that he doesn't just, "Okay, I've got these hired hands. They're just here for the harvest and then they're gone." But he cares for them. It shows him arriving from Bethlehem. Now, you say, "Well, aren't we in Bethlehem?" Yeah, they're in the area of Bethlehem, but just like Woodstock, there's the town, the village, and then there aren't many farms that are actually in the village, right? The farms tend to be out in the surrounding area. Well, same with Bethlehem. And so Boaz is coming from the town where he assumedly is there taking care of business. He's a landowner with many people working for him. But he doesn't just stay as an absentee landlord. He comes out of town, out to the fields where the workers are working. And he takes interest in them. He gives them a blessing. "The Lord be with you." And they respond likewise, "The Lord be with you." The Lord bless you. That you can tell a lot about a person through the people that are working for them and how that interaction happens. There's been some discipleship. There's been some training as Boaz has hired these people to help with the harvest. And so they know how to respond. And so God gives us this. And again, there's no reason that God had to include that. It's not really relevant to the story, so to speak. And Ruth is a short book. There's a lot that's not in it. And so the fact that God included their interaction, I believe, is significant of setting the scene and showing us that Boaz is doing what he's supposed to do. Second, we find that Boaz inquires about Ruth from his foreman. Look with me in verse 5. "Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, 'Whose young woman is this?'" He, one, notices. And again, Boaz is the landowner. He's the one who is got all of these people working for him. And he not only gives blessing to his workers and receives back from them a blessing in the Lord, but he notices who's there. And he recognizes that Ruth is there amongst them. And so he asks about her. This is not gossip, but engaged oversight. Notice how Boaz works through the proper channels of communication. And I got to be frank with you. You get a group of guys out in the field, and oftentimes the conversation is anything but edifying. Here's a young woman that's new to the area. Well, you know, living in Woodstock or surrounding areas, When there's somebody new that shows up, like, "Whoa, who's that?" Why? Because you know everybody who lives here. You know everybody who's been coming here For generations, only for a week a year, because grandma's got a place up in the mountains. So this conversation could have gone a lot differently. But we don't find Boaz hanging around the water cooler, talking with some of his buddies. Hey, who's the new gal? There's not a whiff of that here. He speaks directly to the foreman, who is the one who, it says not only once, but repeats again twice, who was in charge of the reapers. He goes to the person who is overseeing the work in the field and asks him directly, who is this? Whose young woman is this? Now, there again, that language sounds odd to us, but it is tied in with the custom and the culture of the day. That there weren't any just free agents. There weren't just individuals. Oh, who's that person? He says, whose young woman is this? And notice the response. She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi. She's connected with Naomi. Now, again, in small town, you already understand how this works. Someone shows up and, well, are they just a tourist that I can have spend money on the economy here and then hopefully leaves as soon as possible? Or is this a relative? Are you related to someone else? One of the things that was an intro to us in coming to New England was that we had to work through with the greeters that whose family are you a part of was not the best greeting at the front door. Because we were hoping that not only would relatives come, we wanted the relatives to come, but there might be other people who actually had no connection with the church or with Christianity at all who might come to hear about Jesus. And so Boaz, in interacting, uses the right channels for communication. He asks the one who's in charge of the workers. And then third, we have that foreman giving his report back to Boaz. We find that in verses 6 and 7. She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers. So she came and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. And so the foreman gives a report. He identifies Ruth and who she's with. He gives a report that paints a picture of her politeness. She comes and goes through the right process of asking, may I reap? We looked last week at the whole provision in the Levitical law of the landowners weren't supposed to reap all the way to the edges or in the corners, but they were to leave some of the cropped for the poor to be able to come and gather up. But there isn't a lot specified in terms of how that all worked. And if you've worked in those kind of manual labor settings, you know that it can be very disruptive to have someone who's not part of your normal team there working at the same time that you are. And that can get wonky really fast. And so a lot of times the poor would come afterwards. They would not reap right along with the reapers, lest they get in the way. And again, if you've got reapers that are paid by the bushel or some other way, they want to get the job done and get the best pay. And so they might be very gruff with getting you out of the way and not being patient with you. Whereas here, what we find is Ruth comes and asks, may I come? And so the report is given back to Boaz about her character, about her work, about her manners and public reputation. All of these are revealed back to Boaz from the foreman. And again, the fact that that's his report and not talking about all kinds of things out of turn not only reflects well on the foreman, but also reflects well on Boaz. And so these three interactions reveal something about both Boaz and Ruth. It demonstrates their faithfulness. First, with Boaz, we're presented with an everyday member of the tribe of Judah, walking in the way of Yahweh. He was introduced in much the same way that Naomi and her family were. Oh, well, there's this man. Oh, and he's related to Elimelech. Oh, and his name is Boaz. That just as Naomi and her family could be any member of God's people, so too could Boaz. It's only after that he is named and that we're told about the specifics of what he's doing. And so Boaz and Ruth here are examples for us. They model what Yahweh would have his people to do. First with Boaz, he is demonstrating his faithfulness as an example. And his faith is in the coming Messiah, in using the covenant name of Yahweh. He is relating to God as he has revealed himself to his people. And that faithfulness is expressed in his social interactions and all these things that we've seen about how he relates to his reapers with his foremen and the way that they interact back with him. It's expressed in his work life that he is a conscientious landowner, that he's engaged and aware and attentive to those things, and expressed in his charity of how he has an openness to allowing people like Ruth to come and to glean. But likewise with Ruth, we see in the foreman's report her faithfulness, that she has already declared her loyalties. We saw this in chapter 1, particularly with verses 16 and 17, where she described her loyalty to Naomi as her mother, to God's people as her tribe, and to Yahweh as her God. And we see that profession being lived out now through her demeanor and decorum in going to the field. Even before she gets to the field, she asks Naomi, "May I go?" She gets there and goes to the foreman and asks him, "May I glean?" And then she works hard and long. Yes, she takes a short rest, and she does that where she's supposed to, in the place provided for those. And remember, she had gone expressing to her mother-in-law, Naomi, to glean where the Lord gave her favor, in the place where the person would give her favor to allow her to glean there. She goes in expectant faith. She goes not just saying, "Well, God's going to provide for us, and so I can stay at home." No, she goes and is working faithfully to do that. But her faithful work is a demonstration of her faith. She could have gone and been rebuffed or rejected or maltreated. She goes expecting God's care that he might grant her favor, not presumptively, but because of her faith in Yahweh that she has heard of from Naomi. And so all of these things, she's demonstrating her faithfulness. Not perfect, not sinless, but faith being worked out to God. She's dependent upon the God who will grant her favor. And this is exactly what God has called his people to then in the days of the judges that Ruth tells us they are in, but also now. They were God's covenant people, and their lives in the land of promise was to daily demonstrate God's faithfulness. So too for us now. We are God's covenant people. Our lives throughout all the earth are to daily testify to God's faithfulness. That in what we say and do and think, in the work that we do in our various vocations, this is not just about us making money to pay the rent, to be able to buy food. The faith in Yahweh has always been connected to these essential things of life. It's a matter of life and death. And God has said, "I will provide for you. I will care for you." And the devil is the one who constantly comes and says, "No, don't believe it. It's too good to be true. There's There's fine print. And we're constantly plagued by those kinds of doubts. Am I going to be able to have enough? Am I going to be able to provide for my family? How will I do that? And so that workplace environment is incredibly important as an arena in which we demonstrate our faith in God. Do we believe that He will provide for us, or that we've got to claw and grab and get whatever we can? We have here Ruth and Boaz as examples of trusting Yahweh and thereby working faithfully in what He had called them to do. So the question for us this morning is, how are we demonstrating our faith in Christ daily? And a good reminder in the men's breakfast yesterday, we were talking about some of the difficulties that there are in trusting God with various different things. And are we going to be taken care of? And there was a great reminder by one of the men in the group to not slip into platitudes. Oh, it's okay. Just trust God. It'll be fine. Well, I am trying to trust God, and I'm drowning here. And so what do I do? How do I do that? The true story of Ruth is helping us to see precisely that. Did you hear what Naomi had said? Don't call me goodness or delight. Call me bitterness. I was full here in Bethlehem when I went out, and I've returned now empty. She's struggling with disappointment and bitterness. Have you ever been there? Maybe you're there now. And the story of Ruth is showing how God is faithful even in those difficult times. Perhaps even especially in those difficult times. And we see here this faithfulness in the field having a modeling role for us of living this out by faith in Christ. The New Testament equivalent, you might say, are the commands that we see in Ephesians and Colossians. If you've got in your order of worship, you can turn there to Taking Gathered Worship Home. This is something we provide each week. Taking Gathered Worship Home always has some scriptures to read and some prayers to pray. And then right before that, at least in the big one, where is it in the small one? The actual verses on the back of that Taking Gathered Worship Home part. But there's Luke chapter 22 at the top. But then look with me at Colossians 3 and Ephesians 6 that are there in the Taking Gathered Worship Home. Everybody see where those are in the inside of the smaller order of worship? So let me just read for you first Ephesians. We read that one earlier. That's the bondservants obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as what? Bondservants of Christ. That the idea of do your work unto the Lord, not just to men. And then look up above that with me to Colossians chapter 3. This gives the same idea, very similar words, but it's in a broader context, not only of work, but also family. And so read down with me, starting in verse 22. Bondservants, this is Colossians 3, 22. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart. Sound familiar to what we just read in Ephesians, right? Fearing the Lord. Verse 23, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. See, both Old Testament and New Testament are making the same point, that in our work life, like all the rest of our life, but right now it's focusing on our work life, that in our work life, it's not check Jesus at the door, right? That as we work, whatever task that God has given us, we are to be doing those things as serving the Lord. Who's your boss? Oh, well, Mary. or Frank or whomever your supervisor's name is. No, your boss is Jesus. Now, he may have appointed this particular nurse supervisor or this particular foreman or this particular principal to be the one that's overseeing what you're doing. But faith in Christ in the workplace is to work and do that work as serving Christ. I'm not trying to please my boss in human terms. I'm trying to be faithful to what Christ would have me to do. Because the reality in a fallen world is my boss may want me to do something that's not good, that's immoral, that could be illegal. And so if I'm people pleasing, if I'm just trying to keep my boss happy with me, that's not a firm foundation. But rather, if I'm serving Christ and seeking to please Him and honor Him in what I do, then whether my boss says great job or not is really immaterial. Say, Pastor, okay, I know you live across the street in the parsonage that we provide, and so you may be a little out of touch with life and reality. Right? We've got to pay rent or mortgage every month. We've got to buy the groceries. It's not immaterial. It's not irrelevant. It's vastly relevant. Here's the crux of the issue. Do we really think that we can determine that? This morning, we each got up and were able to put our feet on the floor, not by our effort, but by God's good grace. You say, well, Pastor, as I get older, it's coming with a whole lot more effort than it used to. Yes, I understand. I'm feeling a lot of that myself. But we expend that effort. We put in that hard work, not as the ones who accomplish it, but as beneficiaries of the God who enables us to even have the effort to put into it. Does that make sense? And it's the same, not just getting out of bed, but in everything that we do. Am I trusting my abilities? Am I trusting in the good favor that I have through years of hard work? Or do I see that Yahweh is the one who's provided all of that? And it can be taken away like that. How am I trusting Him with then what I do to be faithful ultimately to Him? So Ruth and Boaz demonstrate that kind of faith, not in a flashy way, but going to work, doing the job, giving the praise to Christ. Now, they didn't know Christ by name. They just knew Messiah was coming. But they did know Yahweh by name. And so what we find in this passage is helping us to do that and then asking that question of, okay, now how am I living out what Ephesians commands me? How are we living out what Colossians commands us to do in the same faithfulness that we find with Ruth and Boaz? Well, how is this possible? It's a matter of trusting Christ's sufficiency. Yes, it's His life of perfect obedience. It's His death on the cross in our place for our sin, His resurrection from the grave, His ascension to the right hand of God the Father. And knowing that that is actually sufficient for us in all of life. Because what we tend to do is to divvy up these things into little neat categories. Well, yes, Jesus is sufficient to get me to heaven. Jesus is sufficient for my spiritual life. But then when I get into work, I got to do it. I got to make the grade. I got to get the right performance review. That's on me. Well, it is on you as you trust in Christ. Or it's on you as faithlessness. Those are the only two options. I can either seek to serve Christ faithfully in the job that he's given me, or I can deny him and try to do it myself. Say, that's great, Pastor, but I retired 10 years ago. I don't have a job. Oh, yes, you do. Because our job is connected with our calling that doesn't have a nice, neat box that fits going into the office or going to the field or going to the school or wherever. We're called in our retirement to honor Christ. To all the things that we do, are we stewarding the resources that he's given us? I'm retired. I get to play golf. Well, you may have more opportunity to play golf than you did when you were working full time. But the time and resources and all of what you can do matters as much now in retirement as it did when you were working a regular job. How are you stewarding what God has gifted you with? And are you trusting Christ to do it? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you. We praise you and give you the honor and glory that you alone are due. We thank you for blessing Boaz with a field and reapers and a foreman, and for allowing Ruth to just happen to wander on to his property. Because we know that that wasn't just random, Lord, that you were orchestrating every bit of that. But as much as your providence orchestrates all things, so too are we responsible in the way that we steward the things that you, by your providence, have allowed us to have. So we pray, Lord Christ, that you would help us to work to your glory, to work by faith in you, to delight in you as the wondrous, glorious, beautiful God that you alone are.